I want to speak tonight upon the subject of the great reversal. The prophet Isaiah identifies this subject in the verse 20 of this chapter that we have read. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. The message of the prophet was in the first instance addressed to the people of his own generation and the people of his own society. The opening verses of the chapter form the substance of the Lord's appeal to the people of Jerusalem and to the region of Judah. Look at verse 3 of the chapter. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. The Lord is speaking. He's speaking to the people of Jerusalem. He's speaking to the people of the region belonging to the tribe of Judah. He's singling out these particular people. And he says in verse number 5, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. In the first instance, the message of this vineyard that God has planted belonged and applied to the people of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. The people of the southern kingdom at this particular point in time had departed from the ways and from the word of God to such an extent that this great reversal had been brought about within their city. That which was evil in the sight of the Lord was now called and classified as being good. And that which was good in the sight of the Lord was characterized and classed as being evil. This is the Lord's vineyard. This is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has descended to such a degree that this great reversal has taken place. If you turn back to chapter 1 and the verse 8 of the prophecy, the Lord through the prophet is speaking, and he says, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. The prophet here is depicting the scene, a scene of desolation. And he's saying, this is what has happened. There's only a small remnant that hold true to the Lord. And all around is that which is evil is called good, and that which is good is called evil. So that this city, the city of God, is now described in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Look at verse 21 of chapter 1. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. A great reversal has taken place. And what was once good and proper in the sight of God is classed as evil. And what was evil in God's sight is now received as being good and wholesome. What was true of Jerusalem then, in the days of Isaiah, is true of all mankind at large. And it will especially be so at the end of the age. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told in that particular chapter of the last days, the latter times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, and I want you to notice this description that Paul gives here, he says, writing to Timothy, this know also, this is something you should know. Don't be in the dark about this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, times of great peril. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. See, Paul is saying here that in the last days, leading up to the second coming of Christ, this great reversal that was witnessed in the city of Jerusalem is going to be witnessed again across the face of the earth. And those who seek to do good in the sight of God will be branded as evildoers. And that which is evil in the sight of God will be classed as good, and to be received among the sons of men. It will be a time of great lawlessness. If you turn back a little in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 2, Paul says in the verse 3 of that chapter, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the thought there is that lawlessness, this man of sin, is the man of lawlessness. There's a casting away of law, and there's a bringing in of disorder and disharmony. There is a reversal of what is good and right in the sight of God, and that which is evil and wicked will be received and embraced by the sons of men as that which is right and good. Paul is saying this great reversal will come. What was witnessed in the city of Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah will be escalated at the end of the age across the face of the world. And that which is evil will be called good, and that which is good shall be called evil. I want us to consider this condition, for what Isaiah is identifying here is the condition of man's heart. When men call evil good and good evil, it is revealing the condition of their heart. And the Holy Spirit through Isaiah is opening up to us the condition of the people who lived in the day of Isaiah, and the condition of the world as it shall be at the end of this age. I want you to notice in the first place that it will be a condition of defiance against God. Men will call evil good and good evil. And when they do that, they're doing something that is nothing short of rebellion against God. It is rebellion against His authority. It is rebellion against His prerogative. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 33. And in that chapter, in the verse 22, the prophet Isaiah gives this description of God. He says in verse 22 of chapter 33, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. Notice the middle description, the Lord is our lawgiver. What he means by that is that God simply determines what is right and what is wrong. God defines what is good and what is evil. God gives the law. And he's the only one who gives the law. In the epistle of James chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told, there is one lawgiver. There's only one lawgiver, and that is God. And therefore, it is God's prerogative, it is God's right alone to determine, define, and declare what is good for men and what is evil. Such a prerogative does not belong to anyone else. God has that sovereign prerogative. He is the lawgiver. He defines what is good and what is evil. And therefore, when a man comes along and calls something good which God has defined as evil, that man is acting in defiance of God's authority. He's attacking the authority of God. He's usurping God's prerogative. He's seeking to usurp God's position, that position which belongs to God alone. Men do not have the prerogative. Men do not have the right to determine what is good and evil. The only position that man has is to submit to what God has declared and what God has defined and what God has revealed. But Isaiah here highlights what is the fallen state of man when men call evil good and good evil. Men attacking the authority of God, men usurping God's prerogative. And you remember that this is nothing else but the very essence of the temptation that Satan held out to our first parents. Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember how Satan came in the form of the serpent and he tempted Eve to take of the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve quotes what the Lord had said to Adam, "Ye shall not eat of it," in verse 3, "lest ye die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." God's telling you a lie. This is not true. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The thought is not there that they would be introduced for the first time to what constituted good and evil. But the idea here, the suggestion of Satan, is that as gods, they would determine what was good for them and what was not good for them. They would have this prerogative. They would have this right to decide their own destiny, to live as they please, to set their own standards, to bow to no master but themselves. Ye shall be as God. Deciding, determining good and evil. That temptation was nothing short of defiance and rebellion against God. It's been the defining characteristic of the human race ever since. No matter where we go upon this earth, the very same nature prevails. Man wishes to usurp God's prerogative, God's authority. Man desires to define what is good and what is evil, in contradiction to the authority and the prerogative of God. That's the nature of fallen man. Man thinks that he is his own God. He bows to none but himself. And subsequently we have this situation where men call evil good and good evil because they have usurped God's prerogative and God's authority. This is a condition of heart, and it is a condition of defiance against the God of heaven. But not only is it a condition of defiance, it is a condition of despising the Word of God. When men call evil good and good evil, they're not only rebelling against God's authority over them and God's right to determine good and evil, but they are expressing contempt for the Word of God. The Lord has left us in no doubt as to what is good and what is evil. He's given us His Word, His written Word, which sets out plainly what God has laid down as being acceptable for man and what is not acceptable. Take, for instance, the very first commandment that God gave. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, we're told In the verse 16 of that chapter, the Lord God commanded. Here's the first commandment that God has given to man. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God's command is clear. God has plainly declared what is good and what is evil. You can eat of all the trees, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Did Adam need an interpreter? Did Adam need God to create somebody who could give him an explanation of this command, what it meant? I submit to you tonight that this command was clear. This command was plain. This command set before man what was good and what was evil. It would be evil to take of this tree. And so it is all the way through the Scriptures. God has given clear commands. Adam understood exactly what God's command was. Adam knew exactly what was good and what was evil. At this particular time, Eve had not been created. And therefore, the responsibility fell upon Adam as the head of his wife to instruct his wife, to teach his wife the commandment of God. And you can see when Satan comes in chapter 3 that Eve is able to respond to him. In verse number 2, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." Now she wasn't there when God had said this. How did she know? She knew because her husband Adam had told her. And you can see how not only is the command of God clear, but the command of God could be easily communicated to somebody else who was not there when it was originally given. "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Eve knew what God's command was. God's command, God's word, had clearly revealed what was good and what was evil. There was no vagueness. There was no difficulty. When we take up the entire Bible, we take up God's revelation, which sets before man what is good and what is evil. Without a doubt about it. Turn, for instance, to the prophecy of Micah. In the minor prophets section of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Micah and the chapter number 6. And here we have a very clear illustration of how the Word of God sets before man what is good and what is evil. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good." God has shown you. God has revealed to you what is good. "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" That's what it is to do good. To do justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's what it is to do good. You can think of other verses, for instance, Galatians chapter 4. The apostle says in verse 19 of that chapter, or verse 18, he says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing." In other words, whatever is right in the sight of God, it's good to do it with all your heart. With zeal, with the fervor of soul. That's what it is. That's what's good in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9 states that it is good for the heart to be established in grace. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That's what it is to be good. Likewise, God has defined what is evil. Turn, for instance, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. In the book of Deuteronomy, you will find these expressions repeatedly. God says to the children of Israel that they were to put away evil from among them. God is defining what is evil, what is not right. God is showing them now what is not right. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and have testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put away the evil from among you. God is saying now, to bear false witness is evil. Verse 20, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. This is wrong. God is showing us what's wrong. God is showing us what is evil. God is showing us what's not right. It's the Lord's prerogative to do this. And he has clearly shown us in his word what is evil. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Here we have a very wide encompassing statement. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The Lord Jesus is defining what is evil. This is what's evil. The uncleanness of man, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. These things are evil, the Lord is saying. We're being told today that homosexuality is acceptable. It's being classed as something that's right and proper. The Lord has defined it as evil, sinful. But when men call that which is evil good, and that which is good evil, not only are they acting in defiance against God, but they are despising the Word of God. They're despising God's Word. Because it's the Word of God that makes clear to us what God has determined as being good and what God has determined as being evil. Hebrews chapter 5, if you would like to turn to that verse, that chapter. The last verse of the chapter, Hebrews 5. Paul is talking to these believers about growing in their spiritual life, developing from the milk to the meat. And he's referring to the Word of God. A Christian should not be on the milk continually. He should be developing to a place where he can handle the meat of God's Word. Because, as Paul reasons here, the Word of God will help us to discern between what is good and what is evil. Look at verse number 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, they can come to the Word of God, and in their study of God's Word, they see what is good and they see what is evil. They see what is good and they see what is evil. But when men reverse the order and they call good evil and evil good, they are only revealing their contempt for the Word of God. Isaiah said in the chapter 8 of his prophecy and in the verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It doesn't matter how popular a man may be, how plausible he may be, how appealing he may be. If what he says contradicts this book, that man is false. That man is false. God is the authority. God is the absolute authority defining good and evil. And God has revealed in his word what is good and what is evil. But notice here in the last place that this condition is not only defiance against God's authority, not only the despising of God's word, it is a condition that is destructive to the soul. Notice how Isaiah begins the verse. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. He pronounces a woe upon all who engage in the work of reversing the revelation of God. Woe! Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Let them know that such action is not without consequence. Man cannot tamper with what God has revealed and receive no hurt to his own soul. Our first parents thought they could reverse the order. God showed them what was good and what was evil. They thought they could reverse the order. Thought they could tamper with God's word. They were put out of the garden. They were made to eat bread in the sweat of their brow. They were placed under the sentence of sorrow and death. They learned that there's a woe to them that would reverse the order. The word woe is the pronouncement of misery. It's the pronouncement of sorrow. It's a lamentation. There's nothing good, only sorrow and misery upon such a course of action. Rebellion against God never profits the soul. The despising of God's word never enriches the heart of man. It always impoverishes. It always brings eternal ruin. When men call evil good and good evil, they're bringing a woe upon themselves. They're robbing themselves of salvation. Man can only be saved. They can only enter into the eternal blessings and benefits of God's salvation when they acknowledge and confess their evil. Only when there is a right attitude to evil and repentance of it and repentance from it, seeking unto God for mercy, only then can the sinner find salvation. It's interesting when you take this subject of good and evil and you go through the Bible, you'll find that there are four attitudes to evil that we should be aware of. The first attitude is mentioned here in verse 20. Them that call evil good. They reverse the order. They take something like homosexuality that God has declared to be evil and they say it's good, it's acceptable. or whatever other kind of evil it is. That's the first attitude. Those who call evil good. If you turn to Psalm 109 and verse 5, you'll find the second attitude. Psalm 109 and the verse 5. David says here of his enemies, they have rewarded me evil for good. They have rewarded me evil for good. There are those who call evil good. There are others who reward that which is good with something that is evil. Then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says in that verse, or gives to us a third attitude in relation to evil. Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 9. Or verse 17 rather, we'll come to verse 9 in a moment. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. So you've got those who call evil good. You've got those who reward evil for that which has been rendered to them good. And then you've got those who recompense evil for evil. The old proverb says, two wrongs don't make a right. And there are some people who think that the way they react to a wrong is to do another wrong. The way they react to evil is to do another evil. That's the third attitude. But then when you come to verse number 9, you find the attitude that is the mark of grace. The attitude that is the expression of repentance, or the fruit of repentance. He says in verse 9, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. It's the attitude of heart. Isaiah is talking about a people in his day, and a spirit that will prevail at the end of the age, who call evil good and good evil. And in doing so, they bring this curse upon them. They bring this woe upon them. But Paul is showing us what attitude is the expression of salvation. It abhors that which is evil and cleaves to that which is good. Do you remember David in Psalm 51? How different was his attitude. When broken under deep conviction of sin, the Lord took a dealing with him. And he says in the verse number 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Talking about his adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent actions to cover it up, arranging the death of her husband. And David's brought to this point now, where he is made to abhor that which is evil. He recognizes it. He acknowledges it. He confesses it. And he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And it's only when a sinner gets to this point, when he recognizes what God has turned, declared as evil, when he recognizes that and confesses it, It is then and only then that he finds mercy and salvation. But until that point, God pronounces this woe upon the sinner. Because it is a condition that is destructive to the soul and brings everlasting ruin. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. The great reversal. The great reversal. Present then in the days of Isaiah. Multiplied at the end of the age. It's a condition that we must beware of. It's a condition that we must take heed to. Because it brings God's woe upon those who are guilty of this very thing. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. May the Lord deliver us from such a thing. And may the Lord cause us to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Let's turn to 494.